Grace, mercy, and peace. These gifts and so many more are yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is from our gospel lesson, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Dear friends of our risen Savior, 2,000 years ago, if you were there on that first Easter evening, who would you have been, or who would you like to be? If you were one of Jesus' closest followers, for example, one of his disciples, you realize there is a better than 90% chance that you would have been with the other disciples in that locked room, barricaded behind locked doors. 10 of the 11 disciples are there. Thomas is missing. And we are told in our text, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Why would you have been hiding? Why were they hiding? Because they knew the Jewish leaders hated Jesus and had him put to death, executed an innocent man, and they figured that if they came after Jesus, they would come after the disciples as well. While only one of the disciples is known as Doubting Thomas, we also realize that all 11 of the disciples had doubts. In a parallel account in the book of Luke, we are told that when Jesus appeared in front of them, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. It's Jesus himself standing in front of them. The Jesus who had said, "I will suffer and die, and then I will rise." So why did they doubt what was right in front of them? And then why, by the end of the night, did they believe? And yet Thomas doubted, and then a week later, Thomas believed. If you would have asked them about a month later, so what changed your mind? They'd say, easy answer. It's not a what, it's a who. Who took care of our doubts? Jesus. Our thought for this morning is this, God's antidote for doubt. And we know the who, right? The who is Jesus, but how does he do that? First of all, God's antidote for doubt is a tomb that is empty. And then secondly, it's promises that are not. A tomb that is empty. If you are somebody who is artistic, or if you're like me, and if you could hypothetically be artistic, if you were asked to pick the three scenes from Jesus' life that are the most profoundly significant and paint each of those three scenes, do you agree that for most people, the top three choices would be Jesus' birth, Jesus' death on Good Friday, and then Jesus' resurrection? And might you also agree that for us as Christians today in 2024, those three scenes are a package deal? If I believe one, then I'm probably not going to deny the other. Understand that 2,000 years ago, that wasn't quite the case. None of the disciples, as far as we know, were eyewitnesses to Jesus' birth. Did they know the details of a trip to Bethlehem and a manger and a stable? Perhaps they had heard about that. Good Friday was very vivid in their minds. Even if they weren't all there, we know the Apostle John was there, and he certainly would have filled them in on all the sobering details of Jesus' bloody death. But what we just celebrated last Sunday and still celebrate today, that early morning trip to the empty tomb, and the empty tomb that for us means, of course, he is risen indeed, that was an abstract picture that they couldn't get their heads around, even though repeatedly Jesus had told them, the Son of Man, on the third day, the Son of Man will rise. How would you have reacted on that first Easter Sunday? I'd like to think that I would have sprinted as fast as I could back in my youth to that empty tomb with Peter and John. We'd like to think that maybe we would have caught on a little more quickly than the disciples on the road to Emmaus, who just couldn't figure out what was happening. But it would be the height of arrogance for any of us this morning to think that we might not have had some doubts, that we might not also be hiding behind closed doors, and that even when Jesus stands in front of us, that we also wouldn't be, as Luke says, startled and frightened. Easter Sunday is not the first time that Satan reached into his quiver of so many different weapons and pulled out the arrow of doubt. The Garden of Eden, the first temptation. Did God really say, and Adam and Eve say, well, maybe he didn't really say, or maybe he didn't really mean, or maybe God doesn't really know what's best for us, and they doubted. And ever since then, Satan hasn't stopped using that weapon of doubt. Abraham, I'll make you the father of many nations. And Abraham believed, but then doubted, and agreed to sleep with Hagar, Sarah's maid, and took matters into his own hands. The Israelites, Moses said, God is going to deliver you from the bondage of slavery. And God sends 10 plagues to plague Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, all right, you people, you go and take everything with you. But as soon as they face adversity, as in an Egyptian army here and in the Red Sea there, they doubted. And then throughout their wanderings through the wilderness, over and over, they forgot what God had done yesterday and doubted what God would do today. Peter, yes, Jesus says, walk on water. And Peter does, but then doubts and begins to sink. It's no surprise then that on this first Easter Sunday, Satan resorts to his favorite weapon. And so what does Jesus do? What Jesus does is walk them backwards to the empty tomb, but not that stone grave in Jerusalem, but rather through the pages of Scripture, figuratively, to that empty tomb. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, books that the disciples knew and knew well. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, this is what's written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. He walks them back through all of God's promises. Just when we might be tempted to think, how could they not get it? Why didn't they understand? And we go home and look in the mirror and we're confronted with our own doubts. I have never sat in church on Easter Sunday and doubted that the tomb was empty. But at 3 a.m. on other random nights, tossing because I can't sleep, I have doubted whether God really knows what he's talking about in Romans 8:28. And I think to myself, God, you say everything's going to work out for our good, but how will this possibly work for the good of somebody that I love? You don't wonder, you know that your Redeemer lives, no doubts. And you also know that God says he will provide for all of your needs in Jesus. But then you doubt and you say, but God, what about this need? It's such a real need. You know that Jesus himself said, ask, it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And we say, but Jesus, I have been asking, I have been seeking. Why am I not receiving? You know that Paul says that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, there's waiting for us a home in heaven, a mansion in heaven, not built by human hands. And we look forward to that day and we're confident of that day, but we still doubt God's wisdom when he takes somebody to be in that mansion that Jesus himself prepared, and we say, but God, I was nowhere near ready to lose them. Maybe the most dangerous doubt of all. The blood of Jesus purifies us from how many? All sins. And if it's not your struggle with Romans 8:28 that keeps you awake at night, maybe it's your struggle with the shame and guilt of that one sin that maybe others know about, but maybe nobody does except you. And you doubt God's promise that not only has he cleansed you of that sin, but he also promises to help you deal with that sin. How often we are pierced by that same arrow of doubt. And so sometimes I wonder which is worse, my doubts or the guilt that I feel because of my doubts. And the antidote is the same in both cases. God's antidote, a tomb that is empty, and perhaps even more importantly, promises, God's promises that are not. When Satan used his favorite tactic on those disciples, what did Jesus do? He did what he always does. We're told he came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. What does he do for the disciples? He speaks to them, just like he always did, and offers them comfort and hope. Peace be with you. Especially striking for those disciples. Peace be with you. Very common Jewish greeting, but here not just a pious wish, like have a good day, but it's coming from the risen Savior himself. Words they had heard from that same Savior just a few nights before, when he had said in the upper room, "Peace be with you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." And then, as is so often the case with Jesus, he doesn't just simply speak words of comfort, although that certainly should be enough, but he attaches them to something tangible. He says to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. That's from the account in Luke. Superstition in that day said that the spirits of the dead would roam the earth. Jesus says, "I'm not a ghost. Look, touch me, flesh and blood. Watch me eat. I'm not a spirit. I am your Savior." And then a week later, he walks Thomas through that same process. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand, put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." First Easter morning, first Easter evening, Jesus gave his disciples all the evidence that they needed. This was nothing new. Turns water into wine at Cana. Tells the disciples, "I will calm this storm." A funeral procession outside of Nain where he gives life back to a widow's only son. Feeds thousands with a little bit of food, and there's more food than what they could make use of left over. All of those concrete signs that Jesus was who he said he is, and that when Jesus makes a promise, he keeps that promise. All of those signs, up to the culmination of those signs in the last 3 days when they're in that upper room. The upper room on Maundy Thursday when Jesus said, "This is my body and my blood," and reassures them, "This is for the forgiveness of your sins." And then he pours out that blood the next day on a cross from a pierced and torn body. And then the most glorious evidence of all, that empty tomb that puts an exclamation point on their confidence that because Jesus lives, they too will live. And what about doubting Thomas? Could it be that we have quite a bit in common with Thomas? As I was preparing this message, I came across a hymn in our hymnal that I wasn't aware was there, what I still call the new hymnal, hymn 468. 468, the hymn is called, "These Things Did Thomas Count as Real." These things did Thomas count as real, the warmth of blood, the chill of steel, the grain of wood, the heft of stone, the last frail twitch of flesh and bone. The vision of his skeptic mind, and how often my skeptic mind gets in my way, in the way of my faith, of his skeptic mind was keen enough to make him blind to any unexpected act too large for his small world of fact. And then the line that jumped out at me from the third verse, His reason certainties denied that one could live when one had died, until his fingers read like braille the markings of the spear and nail. What a wonderful example of why a hymnal for us as Christians is still such a great resource and gives us insight into Scripture that we may not otherwise have. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing for our devotional life. But that line, until his fingers read like braille. Could it be that when we have our doubts at 3 a.m. or at 9 a.m. or at 10 p.m, that the solution might be, as the hymn writer said for Thomas, that figuratively, when we are blinded by our doubts, that we allow through the eyes of faith that God has given us to trace our hands back through the faith-filled pages of the scrapbooks of our lives. And there, what do you find as your fingers trace like braille? What you find is promise after promise made and kept and fulfilled in spite of our doubts. Promises of blessings too great for us to comprehend. Promises of forgiveness for every sin we've committed and every sin we've forgotten we've committed. Promises of days of sorrow, the promises of days of joy. Promises of comfort for our heartache and our grief. And always, always, confidence in the face of doubt. In a few minutes, Jesus is going to come to you here in his house, at a table he's prepared for you. And just like the disciples, he is going to give you physical evidence of his deep, dying but undying love for you. And you will meet your Savior face to face. So doubts be gone. At some point in most of our lives, Jesus watched as a pastor dipped his hand into the water of baptism, and into Jesus' water of life, his word. And that is when Jesus made you, adopted you as his child, signed those adoption papers that God had drawn up before creation when he chose you to be his child. And ever since, and every day since, Jesus still dips his hand into that cool water of his living word. And he soothes your guilty conscience. He cools your fears, calms your fears. He quenches your thirst for the comfort that you crave. And day after day, he reminds you, you are his precious, precious child. As his child, he gives you everything you need to calm your fears and answer your doubts. God's antidote for doubt, thank God that Jesus' tomb was empty. And thank God that Jesus' promises are not. Amen. Please stand.
Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Mount Olive, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.